Well, good morning. It's good to see you today on this Palm Sunday, 1 week before Easter, the greatest event that changed the world. We hope that you are going to be able to have plans to be with us next Sunday, and also want to encourage you to find some friends and family members, coworkers, neighbors, whoever that might be. Invite them to come and join us and be a part of our Easter celebration, and if they have little ones, be a great Sunday for them as well, because we will have an Easter egg hunt immediately following our worship, so it's going to be a great day. Looks like somebody has started me out on the Easter egg hunt already, so whoever gave me this, thank you very much. Appreciate that. I promise not to eat that here in front of you. For anybody who's taking notes, the Reese's peanut butter eggs are my personal favorite, and so please feel free when they go clearance this week to buy me a few bagfuls. That'd be great. Again, we're glad that you're here. We have been in a journey working our way through the Gospel of John that was written so that we might come to faith in Christ, that was written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, God in the flesh. And over the last few weeks, we have been working our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and today we're up to chapter 6. I want to tell you a little bit about what's gone on so far. The beginning in the Gospel of John, we have what's called the prologue, where John sets the case for what he's going to talk about. He tells us who Jesus is, gives us some details about him, then he's going to spend the next 21 chapters detailing more and more who Jesus is, unpacking who he said that he was in the first part. He's going to spend over 20 chapters telling us who Jesus is and giving us evidence to back up all the claims that he makes in the first chapter. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the miracles of Jesus. John has a very unique style compared to the other gospel writers. The other gospel writers record many miracles of Jesus, many of them. John, however, chooses 7. And so throughout his gospel, he has chosen 7 miracle stories of Jesus to get us a better picture of who Jesus is, that Jesus truly is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all the Jewish scriptures, because John's audience in particular was a Jewish audience. And so it was his hope to share the gospel in such a way that those who were Jewish who had not yet seen Jesus as Messiah would come to know him as Messiah and everybody else as well. And so one of the great techniques about John is he writes in such a way that he writes with word pictures and visuals so that we can actually see what it is that he is unfolding before us. We've looked at 3 miracle stories so far, and today we're going to look at the 4th. 7 is a very important number because biblically the number 7 generally represents wholeness or completeness or perfection. And so what John does with these 7 miracles, it's as if John is saying, here, I'm going to give you 7 miracle stories, miraculous signs that are going to give us the fullness, the wholeness, the picture of who Jesus is. And so what has he done so far? The first miracle came very early in chapter 2, where Jesus turns water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The second miracle story that we looked at was Jesus healing an official or nobleman's son who was dying. And it's actually what we'd refer to almost as a drive-by or an absentee miracle, because Jesus heals him from a distance and sends the official home and says, go home, your son has been made well, he is healed. And actually the official gets met halfway by his servants. There was about a 20-mile walk actually, and he is met by his servants and says, your son is alive. The third miracle story that we looked at was the healing of a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. For 38 years, he desperately wanted the touch of the miraculous, that he might be healed of his infirmities. He laid by what was called the pool of Bethesda. The tradition had it that once a day, an angel would swoop down from heaven and sprinkle the waters or cause the waters to ripple, and the first one that was into the pool would be healed. Interestingly enough, we don't actually have any stories of anybody really being healed, but that was the legend. That was what was believed that happened. And so we have this man who for 38 years could never be the first one to get into the pool. And what we looked at that week, a couple weeks ago, was the very interesting question that Jesus asked this man when he looked down upon him and said, do you want to be made well? Would encourage you, if you have the chance and you weren't here for that, that you might want to go online and listen to that message. Today we're going to look at the 4th one. The 4th miraculous story, the feeding of the multitudes. It's a story that you might be familiar with, even if you weren't raised in the church. You might be familiar with this story because it's a biggie. It's where Jesus feeds over 5,000 men. And by the time we actually look at what was probably the women and the children who were with them, is that Jesus feeds somewhere around 20 to 25,000 people with, as our altar design ladies have so beautifully displayed over here, 5 loaves of bread. And 2 fish. So, why do we have these miracles? Why do we have these miraculous signs? Why is it that John has specifically chosen these 7 miracles, the remaining 3 we'll look at in the coming weeks? Why is it that Jesus does these miraculous things? And why is it that John has chosen to record these? Well, the really good news is John tells us exactly why he records the miracle stories, why he has chosen the ones that he has chosen to reveal. You can see that on your bulletin notes, or you can also see it up on the screen. By the way, I apologize for this. Our projector went out, and we have an awesome man in our congregation who found the part offshore in Poland that has been shipped to us, and so we will have this fixed by next weekend. So you might want to draw your attention to this other screen over here. But John tells us specifically in chapter 20 why he has chosen the miraculous stories that he has chosen, and he simply says this: the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. These, John writes, these are written so that you may continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have life by the power of his name. So over the last few weeks, we've talked about, so what does this tell us? It tells us 2 things, and I've added one today. That these are written for, number one, so that people might come to faith in Jesus. That was what John wanted. That was why he recorded his gospel. That was why he wrote it the way he wrote it, so that you might believe, that you might come to believe. So he wrote this gospel so that people might come to faith in Christ. The second reason that he wrote this, and really it's also part of the first reason actually, is so that people might grow in their relationship with Christ. Because in Christ we are always growing or we're dying. We never reach a place where we're just stagnated. If we're just stagnated, we're actually dying and decaying. And so in our relationship with God, we are always growing in that relationship with God, or we are in the midst of dying in that relationship with God. And so John has recorded these words so that we might come to know, or that we might continue to grow in that relationship with Christ, ultimately so that we might have life. As he says, that we might have life by the power of his name, that life being new life, abundant life, eternal, everlasting life. The recognition that the existence that we live right here, right now, today is this, compared to the eternity that we're going to spend in one of 2 places. One place is really good. The other place is really bad. And John's going to go to at the greatest lengths possible, as well as the other gospel writers, to write what they've written, to record what they've written, so that we might discover, come to faith, grow in that faith, and have life. So what about these miraculous signs? Why is it that we have these miraculous signs? What is it about these miraculous signs that Jesus does, that John records, that will help us in our faith? Well, 3 things that miraculous signs do. 3 things about Jesus' miraculous signs. First is that they demonstrate his power. They demonstrate what he can do, that he can heal the sick, he can heal the lame, he can part the waters, he can walk on water, he can command nature, he can create things, what we refer to as ex nihilo, or out of nothing, that he has amazing power. There is no one more powerful than he is. And so these miraculous stories are recorded so that we might see the power of Jesus firsthand. They are also written and recorded to authenticate his person, who he is, that he is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior of the world, that he is who the Bible says that he is, he can do what it says that he can do, and he is going to do what it says that he is going to do, which basically is come back. So it demonstrates his power, authenticates his person, and validates his purpose. In other words, why did he come? Why is it that God stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth so that we could step off of earth and step into heaven? So that we might experience the new, eternal, abundant life that is ours in Christ, that we might receive forgiveness of our sins, that we might be made right in the presence of God, so that we might spend forever with him. So miraculous stories are not done just so that we can be like, wow, so that we can just see these tremendous things happen. But they are really recorded and done for a threefold purpose, so that they would demonstrate the power of Jesus, that they would authenticate his person about who he is, and so that they would validate his purpose of why he came. So this morning, we're going to look at miracle number 4, the feeding of 5,000 men. Again, keep in mind that it's most likely 20 to 25,000 in total. So we're going to pick up from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Those will be up on the screen where you can follow along in your Bibles. After this, which is the miracle story, the third miracle story, after this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish," by the way, demonstrated his poverty. The area around Galilee is an area of significant poverty. It's an agrarian area. Barley loaves were the cheapest that they could make. And the 2 fish, we're not talking salmon, we're talking minnows. He has 5 loaves of bread and 2 minnows. But what good is that with this huge crowd? "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, actually a better word there is that they were foddered up. If you were raised around cattle, you know that that means that they were raised to complete fullness. It wasn't just, I got this little piece of bread and this little chunk of fish and I'm doing good. No, they were actually filled. They were filled up. Over 20,000 people were filled up with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was a miracle. Where am I? 12. Thank you. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." Hey, you just picture them. Let's just take a little aside and kind of jump in the story here. You're one of these disciples and you're with Jesus and you got this multitude, this crowd, 20,000 people. And here comes this little boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus gathers it up, breaks it, gives thanks to God for it, and he begins distributing it to the people. And you're just one of those disciples going, "It ain't gonna be enough. There's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. There's just not gonna be enough." And Jesus keeps going and keeps serving. And then he says, "Go get the leftovers." Are you kidding me? There's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Leftovers? Yep. "Now gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Now, over the last few weeks, we have talked about some of the literary techniques of our gospel writer, how he writes what he writes, and some of the things that he does, some of the nuances that he does, using word pictures, using comparisons, similes, this is like or this is as. And one of the things that we see about John in his writing, he always has kind of at the surface level the story, and then there's always a below the surface or a deeper meaning for people who will really kind of meditate on and reflect on and probe into the depths of the story. So on the surface, at first glance, this is a miraculous story. I mean, it's 5,000 plus people, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Interesting, some modern scholars have tried to say, well, you know, all of these people, they had knapsacks with them and they had food with them. And so when they all had the food, really the miracle was that all these people started sharing their food and that by the end they had all this left over. It's not what the text tells us. So we have to be careful of the scholarship that we read or we listen to. This was a miraculous story. It was a miraculous story about feeding 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It was a miraculous story of epic proportions. I mean, this is a made-for-TV movie, right? This is like, how in the world could this happen? Feeding all of these people with this little bit of stuff. Yeah, it's of epic proportions, and it displays Jesus' power. So first glance, it's like, wow, it's a miracle Jesus did. He took all this little bit of food and served all these people. And what a great thing. But in the story, John tells us that it was the time of Passover. And so all of the Jewish people would have been traveling to go to celebrate the Jewish feast of the Passover. Interestingly enough, and I would encourage you, put another plug in for Tuesday night. Dan Tasman is going to come and talk about how the Jewish Seder finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. It's going to be a great event. I hope that you can come and be a part of that. But the Passover celebrated and commemorated what God did with the Israelites in freeing them from slavery, providing for them in the wilderness, and providing a place for them of how God moved them from captivity and slavery into freedom. And so what Passover does is it celebrates these mighty acts of God, but Passover also ends in anticipation of the Jewish people saying, maybe next year in Jerusalem, the Messiah will come. And so John is being very strategic about placing that little line in there that there was also the Passover time, because at a deeper level, what we see here is not just a miraculous story of epic proportions that shows Jesus' power, but we see actually a miraculous fulfillment of epic celebrations that display God's promise. And again, you're going to learn about that on Tuesday, so I hope that you will come. But what he's doing is that John is showing that in this miraculous event, in this 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, mentioning that it was at the time of the Passover, John is telling us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Messiah that's anticipated in the celebration of Passover. And so what we see is that the hero of Passover for the Israelites, for the Jewish people, was Moses, is now superseded by Jesus, who not only provides bread from heaven that they knew as manna, what they ate for the 40 years while they're going through the wilderness, but in Jesus, he himself is the bread of life. So at the surface, it's an amazing, miraculous story of epic proportions. It shows Jesus' power. But when we really draw the connections between why he mentions the Passover, the time of the year that it is, and all the comparisons that we see when we know the rest of the biblical story, John is wanting us to see, and he's specifically wanting his Jewish audience to see, that this Messiah, this anticipated, this coming one referred to in the Passover is Jesus. And so below the surface, it's one of the many ways that John's going to continue to try to show us and to reveal to us who Jesus is. So that in and of itself would be tremendous, and we could spend more time looking at that. But here's what I want to do this for the rest of our time this morning. I want to look at what happens in the midst of this story. Because in addition to what we see here, it really is a tale of 2 disciples. It's a story about faith. Actually, more appropriately, it's a story about faithlessness and faithfulness. It's a story looking at two disciples, the faithless disciple of Philip and the faithful disciple, Andrew. Again, two of the disciples barely mentioned in Scripture. We know hardly nothing about them from the biblical text, with the exception of just a few stories. One of the things we know about Andrew, however, is that he was the guy who always brought somebody. He was the guy who introduced his brother. He was the guy who now brings a boy to Jesus to do something amazing. And I think in this story of looking at the faithlessness of Philip and the faithfulness of Andrew, I think what they show us is kind of a picture of the human condition. You might refer to it as, is the glass empty or is the glass full? Is the glass half empty or is it half full, actually, is what I was actually trying to say. Do you look for the positive things or you look for the negative things? Are you pessimistic about life and things or are you optimistic? Thank you, whoever said that word. It was like out of my head. So who are you? So again, look at the story. What does the story tell us? Is that Philip was the one who's like, look at all these people. We could work for months and we still would not have enough money to feed all these people. They are far away from any town, any village where they could run in. There were no drive-through restaurants, so they couldn't go get something to bring it back. There was a multitude of people, and Philip's like, I just don't know what to do. And we have Andrew on the other hand, who Scripture paints the picture. He's the one going, I bet something could happen here. So what's the dichotomy? What are the two places that we see? Philip sees a problem. Andrew sees the possibility. Philip is like, it's just overwhelming. There's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing we can do about it. We got all these people. We don't have any food. We don't have any money. It's just, what do we do? There's nothing we can do. We're just defeated. And Andrew, on the other hand, says, I bet there's a possibility here. He's always thinking. He's thinking, what can we do with this? What might we be able to do? We don't need to be defeated. This isn't just a problem. It is a real possibility. Maybe he, in fact, was paying more attention to all the teachings of Jesus more so than Philip was. Because Philip saw the problem, Andrew sees a possibility. Philip saw obstacles. People, no food, no money. What are we going to do? Andrew sees opportunities. He goes and finds a boy, a little peasant boy with 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. He sees an opportunity. I think Andrew has begun to see the greatness, the power, the person, the possibilities with Jesus. He's the one who's got the I think I can attitude, not the I don't think I can attitude. And he's the one that goes and gets Andrew and brings him. He goes, there's a boy here. He's got a little bit of food. Andrew saw the opportunity. Philip was hopeless. He's just like, I'm done. We don't know what to do. Don't have money. Don't have food. We're just done. I don't know what to do. He's paralyzed, right? He's like, I've come up against an obstacle. I don't know what to do. So I'm just, throw my hands up. You ever get there? Oh, man, I don't know what to do. Do you see just the problems in life? Do you just see the obstacles in life? Or are you more like Andrew who sees the possibilities and the opportunities? Because Andrew was hopeful. He wasn't hopeless. He was hopeful. See, Andrew knew. I am convinced that Andrew knew. He didn't know what Jesus was going to do. But he knew that bringing this boy to Jesus with this little parcels of food was a great opportunity. He was hopeful that Jesus was going to do something. So I thought, let's reflect on that. Let's reflect on a few questions and maybe see how these questions touch your life or touch my life. We'll stick with the story, but kind of place yourself in there. Question number one, reflection. What if Andrew hadn't thought, I'll see what I can do? What if Andrew was pessimistic like Philip? What if he was like, oh, it's not me to do? What if he hadn't thought, I'll see what I can do? See, here's the point. How much do we limit what God wants to do by not even trying. You have obstacles or difficulties in your life, problems in your relationship, problems in your work. How much do we limit what God can do or will do by not bringing that to Him? How much do we limit what God wants to do in our lives by not trying? By not looking at that boulder that's in front of us and thinking, okay, I can just stay here, or I can try to go around it, or I can try to jump over it, or I can get my sledgehammer out and I can just barrel my way through it. What do you do when the obstacles of life come before you? Philip and Andrew were thinking about that. Andrew was the one who saw the possibilities and the opportunities and the hopefulness. What about you? When the obstacles are there, what do you do? And question number two, what if Andrew hadn't have brought the boy to Jesus? Okay, we wouldn't have this epic story of amazing proportions that shows the promises of God, right? Maybe somebody else would have. What if he hadn't have brought him? The point here is that no one knows what will come of it when we bring someone to Jesus. Andrew provided the material for a miracle. Sometimes we're not going to be the miracle, but we're going to provide the opportunity for a miracle. Maybe it's not feeding 20,000 people with our sack lunch. But maybe the miracle that we get to be a part of is going, hey, Dan, this is Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. You want to take him by the hand? Maybe the miracle is recovery from addiction. Maybe the miracle is a restoration of a relationship. Maybe the miracle is new life for someone or many someones. We had a Christian education director at the church I was on staff at a couple years ago, my first pastorate out of ministry. This woman was, she was amazing. And she had this ability to do these little kids' messages. I didn't quite really know how to take it because I would often hear people walk out when she was in, I got so much out of your message. Now, I wasn't the senior pastor, so I didn't have to be like, and what about mine? But, you know, it's kind of like, she was so good at what she did. And I went out, I remember going up to her several times, and I said, you know, I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like for you. That when you are in heaven, and at some point, all these kids are going to come up to you who have grown up and said, you know, I know Jesus because of you. You told me about Jesus. You told me how much God loves me. And because of what you did, because of how you invested your life in me, I know Jesus. Same story goes for all these volunteers that Wendy has working in Kids Point, or that Mark and Susan have working with The Point, is that we have an opportunity to invest ourselves in the lives of kids, children, youth. Who knows what would have happened if Andrew had not brought this boy to Jesus? We always want to look at those really big miracles, but generally, miracles aren't of those epic proportions. They're one person at a time. Who are you bringing to Jesus? Generally, it's as simple as an invitation. Hey, you want to come to church? Hey, tell me about your life. Tell me about, where's faith for you? Great introductory questions that kind of open the door for amazing things to happen. Question number three, what if the boy thought who he was wasn't good enough? You know, what if when Andrew said, hey, let's take your 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and let's take them to Jesus. What if that little boy was like, I'm not good enough. You know, I just can't do that. What if he didn't think that he was good enough? Well, here's the really good news. Good has nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, Romans 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that there is no one good. Isn't that great news? We are all in the same place. No one is good. He tells us that all of us have fallen short of God's glorious standard. None of us is good. Not a single one of us. And yet, Paul tells us in Romans that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. What if that boy thought he wasn't good enough? You ever been in the place where you're like, I'm not good enough? Or you think, I got to get my life together before I come to Jesus? Here's the good news. You can go to your friends and say, come to our church because none of us have our life together. We are all a work in progress. We are all a group of people seeking to grow in our knowledge and our understanding and our love of God. So there's no one good. You don't have to be good to get here. You got to be who you are and then let God do the stuff that he wants to do. But God specializes in taking messed up things and fixing them, taking broken things and putting them back together, setting people free, giving us life, good things. All right, one more reflection question. What if the boy thought what he had wasn't enough? What if he thought what he had wasn't enough? What if he would have just argued with Andrew and go, dude, it's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Have you seen how many people are here? What if he thought, it's just not good enough. I can't do that. I can't be that. The truth is that little is always much in the hand of Jesus. You know what that goes hand in hand with? It is service. It's like being in ministry, doing things. Teaching kids point, working with the point, cleaning our facility, serving in a mission team, singing in the band, though I've heard some of you can't come up here. Just kidding. Playing an instrument, whatever it might be, is that God can take that and God wants to use that. He wants to use you how he has specifically created and wired you to serve, to make a difference, to make a contribution. What if you don't offer that back to him? If you don't offer it back to him, if we don't give God back to God to be used how he has gifted us, then something of God's is missing. And we're not whole. And we're not complete. And we're not as effective as we can be. We can look in places like 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, other places that talk about the spiritual giftedness, that God has uniquely gifted all of us to make a contribution for the building of his kingdom. If you're not using and serving and living in your gift, then something of God's is missing. Whether you think it's big or small, it doesn't make any difference. They're all needed. But what if this boy thought what he had, the gift that he had to bring, wasn't good enough or wasn't enough? We might have missed out on this miraculous story. He might have missed out on that miraculous story. See, I think there's a lesson in there for us as well, is we never know the difference that we might make when we give something back to God, as big or small. We never know the blessing that we might not realize if we don't do what God wants us to do, if we don't serve as we have been uniquely gifted to serve. Several reflection questions, and you can take all of that and maybe reflect on more, but so how do we take this story and move it to a place of application, move it to that place of, so what? What do we do? So here's the bottom line. In moments of challenge, crisis, or uncertainty, number one, God generally chooses to use who we are and what we have to accomplish his purposes. We don't have to create anything. God takes who we are and what we have to accomplish his purposes. How little or how much, how grand or how small, how gifted or how beginner we are, God can take that and who we are and use it for great and glorious and amazing things. And the question is then, are you willing to bring what you have, believing in what God can do? Okay, if God can take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed 20,000 plus people, and I believe it's true, what could he do with you or me if we'd give what we have and who we are to be used by him? Maybe he'll use us to feed 20,000 people. Maybe he'll use us to be one person in the string of many of bringing one to faith. See, here's that law of exponential math, that if each one of us who are Christian today introduced one person to Christ a year, one, and we all did that, after 30 years, the whole planet could come to faith in Jesus. Pretty spectacular what God can do with one thing, isn't it? So again, the question is, a place for you to reflect on, are you willing to bring what you have, believing in what God can do? Here's what I believe, and it comes straight from God's word, from Ephesians 3:20. Actually, let's read this together, because I think that might be an amazing place that will cause some thoughts and reflections. Let's read this together. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Get that. This was written by the guy who was the greatest persecutor of Christians, who held the coats of the people who martyred Stephen, the first disciple who was martyred. This was the guy who his mission in life was to destroy the movement called the Christian faith, or it was just called the way at that point. He becomes the greatest prophetic word that we see in the New Testament. Most of the letters, most of the books other than the Gospels and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation and Hebrews, he wrote. He believed this and he lived this. Imagine, glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely, infinitely. You know what that is, right? That's a lot. More than we might ask or think. The NIV says we might ask or imagine. I don't know about you. I have a pretty good imagination. God can take all that and do amazing things. So let's get back to the question. Are you willing to bring what you have, believing in what God can do? It's not about being good. It's about being available. It's not about how great it is, but just whatever it is, whoever you are, that whoever you are and whatever you have, God can do great things in and through you, infinitely more things than you could ask or imagine. So, are you available? Are you available? Let's pray. God, make us available. Open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds to the movement of your word in us. God, help us to be the people who recognize that whatever we have and whoever we are, when we give it to you, you can do infinitely more with it than we could ever even ask or imagine or think about. And God, we know that the tasks before us are big. We know that there are millions and billions of people on the face of this planet who don't know you, and you have called us to share the good news, the great news about who you are with them so that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven and that we would be obedient doing our part of that. So we need you, God. We need you to help us to see that when we bring who we are and what we have, that you can do immeasurably more, exceedingly more, abundantly more, infinitely more than we could ask or imagine. And so my prayer for us today, for all of us gathered here right now in this place today, God, is two words. Do it. Just do it. Use us, we pray, as instruments of your love, revealing your grace, abiding in your mercy, and changing our world. We pray in the name of Jesus.